truth? You can't handle the truth.
Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
Here we come from Area 52. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm online, and I am live with you today. Good to be here today. It is another gorgeous day in Missouri. It is unseasonably not hot. Usually August is a killer month. And here it is, what day is this? The 25th, and we're just 6 days away from September, and usually August is when we get, you know, 98, 99, 100 degree temperature, little bit, in fact, in some cases more than that. The most that I've, the hottest I've ever seen it in this area, I'm guessing, I think 1980 maybe, 115 degrees for about 3 or 4 days. And it was, and this is not Arizona, so it's not a dry heat. It's a stagnant, humid heat. The first time I ever noticed this out in the desert Southwest, they have different types of air conditioners than we do. They are, they use water condensation to cool air because the air is so dry. They run water over these coils, and because evaporation is easy out there, the water evaporates quickly. It sucks heat off of these coils, the air blows over it, and it's cool air. But out here, you are sweating so bad because the not only is the air hot, but it is saturated with moisture, and your body sweats, but it doesn't evaporate very quickly. And so you just keep sweating and your body's not getting cool. Anyway, that's not what I'm here to talk about. I opened my Bible up just a few minutes ago. And what a blessing this was. We got some other things to talk about. We're going to talk about Bible numbers today, and the number 7. And I love talking about Bible numbers. I love it. I don't think I do it enough. But this is, I just opened up to Isaiah 55. And this chapter is absolutely beautiful. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not. It's us, Gentiles. And nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. And I want you to think about it. And I'm not all about just exalting America as, you know, the greatest, most godly nation that ever lived on the face of the earth, but I will tell you that there was a time when the world was hearing about the gospel of Jesus Christ because of American missionaries, and in some cases still are. But a lot of those churches have gotten corrupt And so for some reason, the gospel just isn't important enough to be talked about anymore. Let me keep reading here. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I got an email from a man today, and he was so gracious, he wanted to know how to donate from Canada. But his first question wasn't that. His first question was, I need help. He said, because I want to know how to be saved. And he said, my heart is open to Jesus Christ. And when he said that, I said to myself, sounds like he is. But I gave him, first of all, the Romans Road of Salvation, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 10:9-10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then down in verse 13, so whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I remember one time I was thinking about that, and the thief on the cross actually did exactly that before Paul ever wrote Romans. The thief on the cross didn't even know who the apostle Paul was. But he's there hanging on the cross, and while the other guy is mocking Jesus and making fun of him, he's saying, hey, he can't even save himself. The other thief said, we deserve to be here. This man's done nothing. And he turns to Jesus, and the first word out of his mouth was what? Hey, you? No, Lord. And what did Paul say? If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. And then he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He believed that Christ was going to be raised from the dead before he ever died. And I loved that. What was Jesus' response to him? This day, thou shalt be with me with a pair of dice. No. In paradise. Because we know they don't play dice in heaven. So I just absolutely love that. I'm trying to get my sound effects rolling here. So we got to have some sound. There we go. Anyway. Let the wicked forsake his way. And then some other verses, Ephesians 2:8-9, John 3:16, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I am sick. I am sick and tired of these bozos who say, Oh, you don't have to repent to be saved. That's works. That's work salvation. Well, then why did John say that? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why is it that Paul said, for godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation? Why did Paul say that? Why did Psalm 32 tell us that those who repent of their sins? Let me read this to you so I get it right. Because I got no time to get on the phone with somebody and argue this point. The scriptures are very clear. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. Verse 5. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Well, isn't that what we just read in Isaiah 55? Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. And I just want to warn you, these people who say you never have to confess nor repent of your sins probably never do repent or confess their sins. They probably never do. God says in verse 8, Isaiah 55, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's way smarter than you are, people. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. And my friends, I'm telling you, no matter what you're doing, no matter what your labor or your work is in the Lord, I'm here to tell you, it is never, ever in vain. Let me draw your attention to some of the latest pictures we have from Kenya. Yes, the work is still going on there in the midst of a very serious election, I'll call it fiasco. That's about all I can say right now. You can get some news on it, but most of the news you're going to get on it is sort of like sort of like the news that you got here in this country about almost 2 years ago. Remember that? And so I wouldn't trust it. But anyway, we are still feeding people. We are still ministering to people. The radio stations are still bringing the gospel to people who need to know the gospel. People and people of Kenya, let me say this to you. The same gospel that saves the Mzungu is the gospel that saves the Kenyan and all of Africa. It's not a white man's gospel. Jesus died for every nation, every color, every race, every tribe, every tongue. Christ died for all of them. One of the things that blesses me about what our church does in the time that we do our communion, our Lord's Supper, is that we follow the tradition of Scripture. After the disciples and Christ had that last, they had that Passover feast, then Jesus girded on a towel and he took a basin of water and he began to wash the disciples' feet. And here you have the Master. You have God getting down on his knees, taking the nasty feet of these disciples of his and washing their feet. Peter was like, "Oh, you'd never wash my feet. You know, that would be, oh, that I need to wash your feet." And Jesus said, "If I can't wash your feet, you can't have any part of me." And Peter went, "Oh, well, I don't want that." And let me show you this. In Kenya, they have, let me zoom in here. They're referred to as sand fleas. They are referred to as jiggers, J-I-G-G-E-R-S, in case you think I'm saying something else. And primarily they affect the feet, but in some cases they get into the hands as well. And what they do is they will lay, you walk across the ground, usually barefooted, and the sand flea will have these little eggs on the ground. You walk across the ground, and these things are real tiny, and these eggs will then attach to the skin and begin the process of burrowing into the skin. And once they're in there, they begin to feed off of the tissue of your skin until they make this big, it looks like a round, let's see here. There's one right here. It looks like a pimple. And basically the only way to get rid of it is to take a sharp knife, like a razor knife, and just cut that skin, because it's dead skin now. And inside of that boil there, or blister, is a white substance that the sand flea larva uses to protect itself. It's a medium from which it just kind of floats around in there while it continues to feed off of your flesh. And inside that white medium, there is a little black larva or egg. I think it's a larva. And once you cut that open, you just scrape that out and it's gone. I have seen, there's a YouTube channel, a man, apparently a Christian man, he sees it as his calling by God to go from place to place, village to village, house to house, and basically just sit for hours and just cut off these sand flea larvae from people's hands and their feet. And in some cases, the infestation can get pretty bad. Let's see here. Yeah, this is where they affect the hands. There's one right there you can see that's easy to get, like around the nails, things like that. Here's one here. And that's something that somebody from our team has been doing lately. And it's like washing the disciples' feet. You're basically taking their feet, their hands, and you cut off this, the sand flea or the jigger. And you wash their hands, you wash their feet, you bring healing to them. The best thing that they can do is get a pair of shoes. Many of them don't have a pair of shoes, because wearing a pair of shoes would drastically cut down on the amount of sand fleas that they pick up. Let's see here. Is that the same picture? No, this is... Yeah, there's a better close-up there of a... That little white area there is where a sand flea is. We already look at that. Yeah, it's about the same. Now, we also came across, while we were feeding, a grandmother who I think was raising three grandchildren, and they had absolutely no place to live. So our team bought some tin for a roof, and we basically built a little traditional home for them to live in. It's basically wood, a wood frame, and in between the wood, it's filled and packed with mud. And when that dries, of course, it hardens. It built these little windows in there, so on and so on. You can tell it's been raining. This is not Turkana, by the way. I would say this is Samburu. But we basically just built them a little house for them to live in. You'd be surprised at the difference it makes from just living out under a tree while you're trying to raise and feed three small children as their grandmother, and then having a house for them to sleep in, a roof over their head at night, and so on. These are from our latest feeding. There is another one planned. I love, and no, these are not the people that stretch their necks. These are not them. But this is just part of their traditional dress. These colored beads going from the shoulders all the way up. In some cases, even past the mouth itself. But they're very beautiful, very pretty. And this is how they come present themselves, and we give them the food that we can. The food cost, as I told you, has gone up. It's skyrocketed, partly because it is election year. But I, for some reason, there is a global skyrocketing in price of food. And it doesn't seem to be that there is a lack of food. Doesn't seem to be. I think the rich have decided to get richer and to get more power, is what I think. Joe Biden right now is probably, if he hasn't already, is probably going to forgive practically every college loan that's outstanding right now. In other words, if you borrowed $500,000 to go to Harvard Law or Harvard Medical School or whatever, then that is free now. And you can say, oh yeah, that's what I've been waiting on. Oh yeah, free. Listen, do you understand that this is what a communist nation does? It gives free health care, but then they are the ones who decide who gets treated and who doesn't, because we can't be wasting precious resources and doctors and medicines on people who are going to die anyway in about 20 years. And when it comes to college and university, well, we're certainly not going to just let everybody get a medical or a law degree. What we're going to do is start picking people in the elementary school age and deciding then who gets to go for what kind of degree. The government will decide that, not you, not your parents, not your ability or inability to pay for it. The government will decide. If you remember, in the days of Nadia Comaneci, the Russian gymnast, who was, I think, the first gymnast ever to score perfect tens. They even, you know, wrote a song, Nadia's theme, and made a big deal about it. But, and by the way, Nadia Comaneci ended up marrying the Earl of Sandwich. And her name then was Nadia Comaneci Sandwich. Anyway, that's not true. But Nadia, if you remember, the Russians back in those days were almost unbeatable in gymnastics and other things. It's because they picked children at a very young age who they felt had a better than average chance of becoming a fantastic gymnast, and basically took them away from their homes and said, you're going to be a gymnast. People, this is coming. And when it gets into the food issue and we start, all of a sudden, people are getting food allotments per month. You're going to be told how much food your family can have, how much they can't have. Are those days coming? That's what a lot of people with power want. A lot of people with a lot of power, that's what they want. Total and absolute control. So the food in Kenya, just like everywhere else, you can get it, but we're paying now as much as three times the cost than we did last year. Beautiful people who are grateful that we're there. Elder Etole, if you remember, I think I showed his pictures of us presenting him with a certificate, naming him an honorary elder of Bethel Church. That man prays for us every day. I absolutely love that man. Godly man. Blind, but he can, even this blind man can see that there's a God. One of these days, he won't be blind anymore. Amen. These children being given a chance to be fed tomorrow, breakfast tomorrow morning, whereas a few days ago they may not have had that. So, you know, I get concerned. I get concerned about our ability to continue doing what we're doing. My nature is to stand here and beg you for money, and boy, we need this, we need that, we're running out here, we're running out there, and I won't do it. I'm not doing it now. I'm doing, and what I'm asking you to do is pray for these people that God would supply their needs according to His riches in glory. That's exactly what I'm doing, and I would like for you to join with me as we pray for these beautiful people who don't want a new iPad. They don't want a car. They want something to eat at least once a day. They want something to eat. Um, Yeah, I was going to show you that later, but there was a photograph released, and I don't know that it was supposed to be, but a man chased down. He knew this story of a British Air Force, Royal Air Force encounter with this diamond-shaped UFO. This happened back in the 80s. This here in the background is a Harrier. You remember those? They lift up from the ground and then they take off just so that you don't mistake this for an airplane. It's not an airplane. And the guy, after searching for years, finally found the man who was at the Air Force Base, the Royal Air Force Base, at the time this incident took place. And the man actually happened to have in a manila file folder this photograph. This is not a digital image. This has not been photoshopped. This is a scan of an original picture that a man who's now retired from the Royal Air Force, he was the, what was his position there? He was part of the communications or something like that with the Royal Air Force. Anyway, he had this picture in his possession. And once this was released and made all the papers and made the circuit around the world, the British intelligence or whoever decided to reclassify this as top secret. And I'm going, why? It's already out there. People see it now. They know that it's there. Why would you reclassify it as something, some big top secret thing? Basically, what you're telling everybody by reclassifying this image as top secret is what you're telling everybody is that it's real. That there's something here that you don't want everybody to know about. But anyway, what an incredible photograph. And apparently, as part of the reclassification process, apparently there is color photographs and possibly film of this same diamond-shaped craft. Very, very, very interesting. Now, this is the fire of Brother Jeremy Grogan and his two daughters, his twin daughters. His daughters love my wife. They just absolutely adore Sweetie Pie. And I've watched them over the years as they've come and visited here. And boy, I want to tell you something. You can tell when children's heart are drawn to their parents. You can tell. They love their daddy. Their daddy is he just wants to be a man of God is what he wants. And he's trying to lead his two daughters in righteousness. His wife has divorced him, probably over that issue. But anyway, lightning struck their house. And I think him as well. He's fine. But the house isn't. This is the upstairs. Not much left here. However, the ceiling fan made it. The ceiling fan is still hanging in its place. Good job to whoever hung that ceiling fan. You did an incredible job. That is another bedroom ceiling fan. A-OK. Rest of the house, the drywall, not so good. There's another bedroom, another part of the upstairs. Again, ceiling fan, good shape. You can tell it's a two-story house. It went through into the attic. Basically started, I think it started in the attic and burned its way down. Once the fire department got there, they were able to put it out to keep the fire from going downstairs. This is video. That's one of his daughters there of the downstairs. That's going to be all smoke damage, water damage. All of that drywall is going to have to come down, all of it. I've been there, done that. Not at our house. They just repainted ours. But all of that is going to have to be redone. And I think there's another video of it. Yeah, right here. I think this is downstairs. That would be the front door. Look at the mess. And then you look upstairs. Hey, what happened to our roof? So all of this is going to have to be rebuilt. All the drywall taken down. Walls re-insulated. Once the drywall is up on the ceiling, then they'll have to get up in the attic and blow new insulation up there. That's what I used to do back, let's say back about 100 pounds ago. And a lot of years ago, I used to crawl through attics just like this and blow insulation in there. And so anyway, fortunately, their house was covered by insurance. That house itself, what they didn't know was they didn't have insurance on the contents of their house. He was asking me about the clothes and, you know, would it get moldy? And I told him, I said, the quicker you get those clothes out of those closets and to a laundromat and wash the daylights out of them, put them in a dryer, get them dry, and then do it again about three or four more times. Some of the clothes they will be able to salvage. Some of them they may not be able to salvage. But like I said, they don't have any coverage at all on the contents of their house. So all their electronic equipment, televisions, you know, stove, refrigerator, things like that, if it's not in working condition, all of that's gone. And so there's already been some people who have donated to them through us. And if you would like to do that as well, if you send it in through PayPal, just mark it Grogan Fire or Grogan or the guy whose house caught on fire or whatever. And we also have already made a donation to them as a church. They're, like I said, they're good friends of ours and good, faithful followers of our ministry. And we love being around them. So just please, 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 just please pray for them. All right. Now, let's get to, what time is it? All right. Let's have some numbers fun. Because I love talking about, especially this number here. If there was, when I ask people, you know, if I was going to talk about the King James Code or what happened to my picture. There we go. If I was going to talk about the King James Code or anything like that, numbers in the Bible, I would ask people what number stands out to you as being the most significant number. And it was always the number seven. It was always the number seven. And people recognize that number as being a significant number. Now, they may not have thought about other numbers, maybe the exception of the number 12 or the number 3, like for the Godhead and so on. But when you start studying the numbers and you start really looking into them, the Bible then will show you what these numbers mean. And they do mean something. They're not just there to fill in some sort of accuracy in the Bible. In some cases, it's like the Bible goes out of its way to give you a number. You know, why does the Bible have to do this? Why does the Bible specifically say that David picked up 5 smooth stones from the river to kill Goliath? Why didn't it just say he picked up some stones? Why does it say 5? There's a reason for that. And the Bible is... Why is it that we have a list of everything that God did on each of the creation days? When you get deeper than that, why is it that God only did certain things on each of the creation days? Why did God do it that way? And I think, number one, to show you that he is a God of order, not some chaotic, let's just do this all at once, get it over with. No, he's a God of order. He's a God of structure. He's a God of meaning. And then he doesn't just leave it up to us to guess. When I read the two books that I read, when God finally convinced me to study numbers, because I was going to stay away from them because I thought that that was related to occult numerology. And I didn't want to be associated with that. And finally, God just kind of convinced me, Mike, let's go ahead. So I read a book, E.W. Bullinger, written about 100 years ago. And I admit I didn't like it as much as I did the next book that I read, written by a King James only Baptist evangelist by the name of Ed Vello. And he wrote this, I think, in the late 70s, early 80s, something like that. He didn't have a computer. All he had was like a Strong's Concordance. So he didn't have the aids or the tool that I had when I started studying numbers, because I could just type in a word and boom, I had the number. The first number that really caught my attention was the number 22. And I started seeing things related to 22 all through the Bible. But then God directed me to this phrase called Word of God. And for some reason, because Ed Vello said that the number 50 was number for the Holy Ghost, I was thinking, okay, since the Bible's inspired by the Holy Ghost, the phrase Word of God should be in the Bible 50 times. So I typed it in, and I was using QuickVerse 3.0 at the time. It was for like Windows 98. It worked on XP, but after that, it didn't work. But I typed it in, and it came up 49, and I was a little I was a little disappointed. And I'm going, well, that's not what I expected. Shouldn't it be 50? So I just kind of meditated on that for a while, which is another, it's a word preachers use to describe when we're taking a nap in our office. And then it hit me. 49 is 7 times 7. 7's a number for perfection. And I went, that's significant. And then I started looking at things that I thought would be related to the number 7, and boom, 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 boom. So here's the number 7. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished. When were they finished? In the first week, 7 days, and all the host of them. And on the 7th day, God ended. You see it? Ended his work, which he had made. And he rested on the 7th day from all his work he had made. And God blessed the 7th day and sanctified it. So we have finished, ended, blessed, sanctified. Because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. That wasn't that God was drained of his psychic energy or his creative word power or his faith power and any of that other junk that the New Age and the charismatics like to tell you about God. It's just that when he says he rested, it means like a musical rest in a song. It means you wait 3 or 4 notes and then you pick it up again. That's called a rest. It's not like you're going, oh, I'm glad I don't have to, oh, I got to play now. Okay, that's not it. That's what it means. So we have the definition of the number given to you right in the scripture. So think of a story with the number 7 in it. I'm thinking right now of when the high priest goes in to the most holy place with the blood and the hyssop. And he takes the hyssop, dips it in the blood, and he sprinkles 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Not 8 and not 6. He does it exactly 7 times or his bell stops ringing. You know what that means, don't you? He wore bells on his fringes, and that told everybody, the high priest is still alive. I can hear his bells ringing. But if his bells stopped ringing, they had a rope that they tied to him, and they didn't dare go in there to rescue the high priest. He's dead, and we're not going in there. We'll be dead too. God said, don't come in here. So they just used the rope and pulled him out. But he did it 7 times. Why 7? Because that showed that the atonement for sins is finished. And if I remember right, I think there were 7 phrases that Jesus said from the cross. I don't have them in front of me, but I think there was. And of course, the last one would have been, it is finished. And he gave up the ghost. So that's what it means. Another one. The 7th day, and the army of the Israelites are going to march around Jericho on the 7th day 7 times. When they march around it on the 7th time, they blow the trumpets and they shout, Jericho's done. No more Jericho. Okay? Walls of Jericho fall down. They go in and they take over the city, kill everybody. Rahab, the harlot, and her family is spared because of the scarlet thread. And it's exactly the way God said it was going to happen. And you may think of other stories, other things where the number seven, Naaman, dips in the River Jordan seven times. Can he do it six times? No. Can he do it eight times? No. He does it exactly seven times. And he complained. Why do I have that? There's better rivers where we came from. Why this nasty, stinking, muddy River Jordan? Why do we have to do this? Just do it seven times. And seventh time, it's his leprosy, which is a type of sin. You get it? Leprosy. And once he does it the seventh time, he comes up out of the water, and he's got baby skin now. Wouldn't that be something to be like in your 60s and have baby skin? Okay? Because then by the time you're like 72, 73, you're going to have to start popping zits. Okay? That's a joke. Genesis 7, the seventh chapter of the Bible. Yes. Yes, yes, yes. The Genesis chapter. In fact, I would say that from what I can see, the chapter divisions themselves throughout the Bible have a numerical significance. Now, here's the argument. Well, the chapter divisions weren't in the original manuscripts. Well, yeah, maybe they're right. Although we know that the Psalms were already divided up by the time Jesus and the disciples came around, because who was it that referenced the second Psalm? Okay, the second Psalm. So there was already a rudimentary division of the Psalms in the days of the early church. But yes, I understand that there's no chapter divisions in the original and early manuscripts. But I believe that God's word still operates in order. Just as he set the moon in its movement around the earth, that movement is still there. The order is still there. The speed of which it goes around is still there. And it's been doing it since the creation. God is a God of order. So when we look at the seventh chapter of Genesis, it just so happens to show us the end of the world as we knew it. Okay? So Genesis 7, God ends the world. Genesis 8, eight people walk off the ark into a new world. And that's what the number 8 stands for. And so in Genesis 7, God says, for yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. There's another number. Why 40? And why does God have to tell us that? Why does he? Is it just a for people who like facts and figures and accountants. And no, it has a signification. It has a symbol. It has a meaning to it. And you study that 40 days and 40 nights. You study the number 40. Study the number 4. And you get the idea that the 40 days and the 40 nights are they're absolutely vital. Knowing what that number means, if you're going to know what Jesus was referring to when he said, as it was in the days of Noah. So here he says, 7 days. That's a week. 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. What is the 40 days and the 40 nights? Well, the number 4 is a reference to the spiritual realm, fourth dimension. It is a reference to the fourth kingdom. It is a reference to what is it in prophecy when Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, what is it that's going to fall down from the heavens and what is it that's going to come up out of the earth? Because God's already said, I'm not going to do this again with water. So he meant what he said, but he's sending a different kind of flood on the earth. Something never seen before. Until now. Genesis 29:27. This is Jacob with Rachel and Leah. He says, fulfill her week, and we will give thee all this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. Now, for those of you, and very respectfully, I don't want to argue, but very respectfully, for those who say that the 70 weeks mentioned in the book of Daniel chapter 9, that those weeks are weeks of years. In other words, it's 70 weeks of years, 70 times 7, so that'd be 490 years. And my question is, in the same chapter, Daniel chapter 9, Daniel has asked and inquired of the Lord, you know, how long are we going to be in this captivity? And Daniel said, I understood by books that it would be 70 years. Now, what books was he referring to? He was referring to the book of Jeremiah. We know for a fact, because in the book of Jeremiah, God specifically said the exact time frame, 70 weeks. No, he didn't say 70 weeks, did he? He said 70 years. So when Daniel's reading Jeremiah, and he's understanding how long they're going to be in Babylonian captivity, Daniel doesn't go, let's see, 70 years. What if those years are like What if each year is like 7 years apiece? And he does some math and he ends up with whatever that number would be. But that's not what he did. He understood by books, he understood by reading it, that it was exactly 70 years. So then, he's going to hear a prophecy for Israel. And the prophecy says 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. 70 weeks. Not weeks of years. Not years of weeks. 70 times 7 days, which would be 490 days. And so some people say, no, there are other places in the Bible where there's a day for a year. And like here in Genesis 29, when Jacob had to serve 7 more years before he could marry Rachel, because he was told to fulfill her week and he had to work 7 years. Well, let's read this again. Fulfill. Let's get a marker here. Let's get a highlighter. Okay. Fulfill her week. And we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. Okay. So, follow the next verse. Look at exactly what it says. And Jacob did so and fulfilled Leah, the ugly sister, her week. Let's go to this scripture here. Let's use the Pure Bible Search software. Genesis 29, 27, and 28. Okay, let's do that. Genesis 29. Laban said, "It must not be done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week. 7 days. And we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years." And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. And when he did 7 days, he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. Verse 29, and Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel and loved also Rachel more than Leah and served with him yet 7 other years. So according to this, what happened first? Did Jacob go ahead and work the next 7 years and then take Rachel in to be his wife? No, it clearly says that after he fulfilled a week with ugly Leah, he then took Rachel, went in also unto Rachel, and then served with him yet 7 other years. So, in this passage, a week doesn't mean 7 years. It means a week. It means a week. So that's all I'm saying about this thing with Daniel 9, is that where did it get to be 490 years? Where did it get to be that? I read something, I think it was in my notes this morning. You know what? Let's go there. Let's go to Daniel 9. I read somebody's explanation for this. And of course the week that it mentions where you know, everything's supposed to be like divided in the middle of it. Verse 27, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And I've read a lot on this. And the typical idea that you get in verse 27 is that the Antichrist makes a 7-year peace treaty with Israel so that none of Israel's neighboring nations like Syria and Egypt and Lebanon and all the Iran and all the Middle Eastern nations, so that none of them go to war with Israel. A 7-year peace treaty with Israel made between Israel and evil nations. And they have made this whole big scenario out of verse 27. But it doesn't say any of that. All it says is, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And it doesn't even say who the many are. Doesn't say what covenant. It just says the covenant. And who is he? Now, up here, in verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now, it says, mentions the Messiah, and it mentions the people of the prince that shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and that unto the end of the war desolations are determined. My question is, who is he? What covenant is it that he's confirming, not making, confirming? Who are the many that he's confirming the covenant with. You see what I'm getting at? There's this whole story written up about how the Antichrist and these nations are going to make a 7-year peace treaty with Israel, promising not to invade Israel, not to go to war with Israel, not to launch nuclear. And all of this comes from this one very enigmatic verse. And I'm daring to question every bit of that. I am daring to question what that week is, who's confirming what covenant with what people, who's doing that. I don't have alternative answers. But I don't just automatically accept the answers that I get from the various books on Bible prophecy simply because I don't know where they got those ideas and those theories from. I have no idea where they got them from. Oh, boy. Anyway, so a week here is 7 days. That's clear. 7 weeks. Here we go. 7 weeks. Shalt thou number unto thee, begin to number the 7 weeks from such time as thou beginnest to put the sickle to the corn, and thou shalt keep the feast of weeks unto the Lord thy God with a tribute of a freewill offering of thine hand, which thou shalt give unto the Lord thy God, according as the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. Now that was 49 days. Certainly not 49 years. That was 49 days. Was the Feast of Weeks, the day afterward, Feast of Pentecostal. That was the day that the Holy Spirit came and indwelt his people and gave them, I like this, because they're taking the sickle to the harvest, and at the 50th day, the Holy Spirit is poured out unto them and gives them the 9 fruits of the Spirit. I like that. And then 70 weeks and so on. But let's focus on this for a minute. That it's 70 times 7. Now, let's do this. Let's count what's done in this 70 weeks. Number one. Finishing the transgression. And that's the meaning of the number 7, is it's finished. God's going to finish the transgression of Israel to make an end of sin. See the word end? Sin, we're done. The 3, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Number 4, to bring in an everlasting righteousness. Number 5, to seal up the vision. 6, and prophecy. And 7, to anoint the most holy. 7 things done during this time. The number of days, 70 times 7. Does that ring a bell? In the scriptures, that ring a bell? 70 times 7. Lord, how oft shall we forgive our brother? Until 7 times? Yea, until 70 times 7. So, I mean, just think about it. That is exactly, see, when Jesus said that, anybody who he was talking to who knew the prophecy of Daniel would have picked up on that. 70 times 7. That's what Daniel was referring to. The seven things that God's going to do when he comes is basically forgive our sins, make an end of our sins. 70 times 7. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And of course, the word finished is mentioned 42 times, 7 times 6 in the King James Bible. That's why it's called the King James Code, because there's no other book anywhere with all of these numerical patterns in them. None. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. The word rested is mentioned 21 times, which is 7 times 3. And he rested on the seventh day, or the phrase seventh month, 77 times in the Old Testament, the King James Bible. 6 days shall ye gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Shabbat, the seventh, or the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. The word Sabbath mentioned exactly 77 times in the Old Testament. Thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years. See, when God means years, he says years, doesn't he? And the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. And I would say this, I don't think in the Bible that you're going to find another single place where God means something like 70 years, or, you know, 490 years or whatever it is, where he doesn't say the word years. He just says days. You're not going to find any other place in the Bible where God says days, but he meant years. Am I wrong? Leviticus 25:8, and thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years. The phrase 7 times is mentioned 35 times, which is 7 times 5. The phrase 7 years is mentioned 42 times, which is 7 times 6. You add them both together, you get 77. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days. The phrase 7 days, mentioned 98 times, which is 7 times 7 times 2. 1 Corinthians 13:8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. The word cease 70 times. The word finished 42 times, 7 times 6. The word perfectly 7 times. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. That phrase, the end of the world, 7 times. Acts 13, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the world. Of the earth. Phrase into the earth is mentioned 28 times, which is 7 times 4. In Revelation 5, you have the 7 seals, you have the 7 trumpets, you have the 7 angels with the 7 vials with the 7 last plagues. all these sevens in the book of Revelation. Why? Because God's going to be done with everything. And after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, where Satan is in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, that is a long fall. That is a long fall. How do you scream? You know, people scream when they fall. You know, how do you do that for 1,000 years? And Abram said unto the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. The phrase Most High, 49 times, 7 times 7. So you have the phrase Word of God, the Most High God, both 49 times apiece, 7 times 7. Man, I love this Bible. I love it. Psalm 16:10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One. Look at this. The phrase Holy One is only mentioned 48 times. Now that's with the capitalization of Holy, the H, and the O in one. It's only 48 times. However, Isaiah 57, for thus saith the High and Lofty One that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is Holy. Well, that makes it 49 times, 7 times 7. So, Holy One, or One whose name is Holy, 49 times, Most High, 49 times, Word of God, 49 times. And see how all of these are related to what the meaning of the number is. In other words, we're not finding the word, you know, swine 49 times. We're not finding the word caterpillar 49 times. That's because they're not related. We're finding phrases that are related to the theme of God's perfection and the finality of the course that we're on for yet 7 days and so on. Got to move on. Angel of the Lord, 56 times. God of Israel, 203 times, 7 times 29. Lord God, 546 times, which is 7 times 78. God Almighty is 11 times. Almighty God is 3 times. Add them together, that's 14, 7 times 2. Then you have, in all caps, count it, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. 7 words. And is it this way? And this is what some guys tell me. Well, how does that work in the original Greek? And I said, I don't have a clue. I just know that it works perfectly in my English King James Bible. The word God with the capital G, 4,081 times, which is a multiple of 7. It's 7 times 583. The phrase works of God, 7 times. Power of God, 14 times. Mount of God is four times. Mountain of God is three times. The total, seven times. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Husbandman, seven times. In the lineage of Jesus, in Matthew chapter 1, you have 14 generations, 14 generations, 14 generations. That's 42, seven times six. Seven for God. Six for man. He is fully God and fully man. Jesus, so we have the lineage in Matthew 42 that's going from Abraham. But now we have the lineage going backwards from Jesus going back to Adam, which was the Son of God. We have 77 names in there, which is 7 times 11. I love this. See, now watch this. I want to show you the doctrinal relationship of this. The lineage always tells you who gets the inheritance. You see, in Matthew, the lineage starts from Abraham. And Abraham was promised a covenant and a nation for all of his generation. So Christ coming from Abraham then is a recipient of that inheritance from Abraham and everything that God promised to Abraham. But then, that's not all. You have the inheritance that goes all the way back to Adam, which the Bible specifically says, which was the Son of God. Look at that. So what does that mean? That means that whoever is the Son of God gets the inheritance of God. So we have 77 names from Jesus going all the way back to God. Enoch, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. And it goes forward all the way to Jesus. So then you find the word church. 77 times. And what that means is, oh, listen, get happy, come on. What that means is that we, as the church, are joint heirs with Christ. See that? Joint heirs. So what Christ receives, being the 77th in line from God, we as the church receive, the church being mentioned 77 times in the King James Bible. Whew. What's the 77th verse of the Bible? unto Adam also unto his wife did the Lord God, or 77th verse of the Bible is where God made coats of skins and clothed them. Why? Because they were naked. They tried to cover themselves. God said, you're still naked. Didn't work. So the 77th occurrence of the word church is, and this is the last occurrence, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. God says, you're naked, and you don't know it. You must be drunk. So he says, you need white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Isn't that something? That not only is there a connection, 77th verse, 77th occurrence of the word church, there's a doctrinal connection. You can see the doctrine of God covering Adam and Eve, and then God covering the church that's mentioned as being naked. And it's the 77th occurrence of the word church. You can just go on and on and on and on and on and on. Let me get to my favorite parts. Look at this. Purified seven times. That's a 490th chapter of the Bible. 70 times seven. Word of the Lord, 245 times in the Old Testament. Faith, 245 times in the New Testament. Let's see here. Where do I want to get? Seven thunders. Oh, yeah. Jesus is actually 983 times, but you take out Jesus, the reference to Joshua. You take out Jesus, justice, which is not Jesus. And then you take out another Jesus. You have 980 times referencing this Jesus, which is 490 times 2. It's actually 70 times 7 times 2. And when you think about it, that's 70 times 7. Remember about the forgiveness of sins? How often shall we forgive our brethren? Till seven times? No, Jesus said 70 times 7. So Jesus comes the first time to be the forgiver of the sins of his brethren 70 times 7 times. But they won't have it. So he's going to come again. Now it's 70 times 7 the second time. And now he will be the forgiver of his brothers Israel's sins 980 times 2, or 70 times 7 times 2. Oh, I love this stuff. I love it. Love it, love it, love it, love it. Let me get... There we go. Got our happy music going here. Come be with us Sunday. Pray for me always. Had a fairly decent week. And I appreciate everybody's prayers for me. Sometimes it's a rough going, dealing with everything that we deal with here, the spiritual attacks that I get on me, the anxiety, depression, the amount of responsibility that's on me. So sometimes it's not easy to carry. So I thank you for your forbearance with me and your love and your appreciation and your prayers. Because they really mean a lot. Pray for my wife, who has to watch me go through these things. That's hard on her. So anyway, you're the reason why I do what I do. And for the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want you to do one thing. Think Bible.